Well, we're delighted to have Martin and Mary Beth Siegwert here, and they are with Raise Up Haiti Ministries. And, of course, throughout the week you'll hear about their ministry and hear more about it. I ask Brother Siegwert to come and preach this morning. He is a former pastor of the Northwoods Baptist Church in Gladstone, Michigan, and he's had a lot of experience pastoring and preaching, and so he's our preacher this morning. Listen carefully. Let God speak to your heart. Brother Siegwert.
Good morning, and it is an honor to be here this morning in your pulpit, brother, and I feel very honored to be here. And I'm not going to say not a little bit. I've been preaching for over 20 years, and I've been pastoring for 17 out of the last 20 years, and I never take it lightly, the opportunity to be here behind this desk and preaching from God's Word. Let me just share a little bit about what we're not talking about Haiti tonight, or this morning, but I just wanted to share a little bit about my testimony, and I want us to look into the mission that we've had our entire life since we learned about soul winning. And I just want to read one passage here with you. If you would stand for the reading of God's Word, I would appreciate it. And in Proverbs chapter 21, in verse 13, I just want to read one verse together. And the Bible says in verse 13, "Whoso," if you would read with me, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for thy word. I thank you for the opportunity to preach from thy word today. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to win souls as we were able to do this week, yesterday. And God, I just thank you for the opportunity to be with such a great group of people that love souls and are willing to send people across the world to reach the lost. And Lord, we just ask that you'd meet with us here in a mighty way today, dear Jesus. In your precious name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. I'll give you a little bit about our testimony. First off, this is my wife Mary Beth and my daughter Melissa. If you would please stand. And amen. It's my wife of 28 years as of yesterday. We thank the Pipers. They had a little balloon there in the room and had a little anniversary balloon there. They were on top of things. And yesterday at breakfast, the folks sang happy anniversary to you at the Brother Larry Smith led them in singing there, and so we had a good time yesterday traveling and visiting with the Pipers and at the White's house. My soul, your pastor warned us about being overfed when we got here, and already I think I ate enough for the whole week, and so we just appreciate all your hospitality and everything you've done for us, and we certainly are not poor in this nation, are we? And that's been a burden of my wife and I since we got married. And I was saved at the age of 8 and after a daily vacation Bible school. My wife was saved at the age of 6. My daughter Melissa was saved at the age of 5. And God's been so good to us. I mean, God saved us at a young age, and God has enabled us to do things for him, and we're just so excited about it. But I want to just talk to you a little bit about reaching the poor, and then the reason that we're here on this earth. And as you, if you go up to our church, at our church is much like yours. You're very mission minded, and you see the banners around here. And if you go up to our church, it's very common that you'll see at the back wall as you're walking out the back door of a church building or the front door, it'll say you're now entering the mission field. And we are in a mission field, and there are people in our country by the millions that need to be saved. And so when we look at the poor, we're not just talking about the people in Haiti or the people in the inner city of Chicago, but we're talking about people that are not only physically poor, but also spiritually poor. And so, but I want to talk to you a little bit about the cry that I hear when I think of people that are lost and dying and go to hell. And I just want to just share a little bit about some of the things that have motivated me to go soul winning even more. And my dad was not a Christian. My dad was a drinker. And at my age, I buried my dad at my age from drinking alcohol. And so my mom took us to church. And we went to a church, and it was a Baptist church, but we were what you'd call Calvinists. We believed that God saved those who he'd save, and those he didn't want saved, he wouldn't save. And we really didn't go out and do much soul winning. In fact, we didn't do any soul winning. And it wasn't until I was in my 20s that I joined a church like this. And Spence Chatfield, he's still living. He's in his 80s now, and he took me out soul winning, and I led my first soul to the Lord in Levering, Michigan. I was 15. He was 15 years old. I was in my 20s. And I'll tell you what, I was just floating on cloud nine. And then God brought things into my life, and I share a few things with you about that. But one of the reasons that I got saved when I got saved is that when I was 4 years old, I was run over by a car. And from that time on, I always laid in bed at night wondering. And maybe there's some young person here today, and maybe you've made a profession, maybe you haven't. Maybe there's an older person here today. I talked to, I heard a preacher preach a while back that was in his senior year of Hiles Anderson College, and he got saved. And I'm talking to everybody here today when I'm talking about salvation. If you lay in bed at night and wonder where you're going to go when you die, I can remember looking at the ceiling and wondering for 4 years straight, I wondered, where am I going to go when I die? Because death had become a reality to me at age 4 when I was laying in traction in that hospital for several weeks, and it became a reality to me. And so I wanted to get saved. When I got saved, I was so ready to be saved. I just didn't want to go to hell. And so I laid there, and I'd wonder at night, God, you know, we used to pray that prayer, and I don't know if you prayed this. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray it. It's just probably not doctrinally 100% correct. But I used to go to bed every night, and I'd say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless Mom and Dad, and God bless Grandma, and God bless brothers and sisters, and God bless the preacher, and God bless everybody. You know, and I, that's the kind of prayer that I prayed as a kid. I'd just be honest with you, I wasn't a prayer warrior. That's just what we did. And I'd lay there, though, and I'd wonder, you know, if I died before I wake, where would I go? And so I trusted Christ. And then, later on, after I'd started attending a fundamental Bible-believing church, I had an accident. And I shared with the Sunday school class this morning, the shepherds. I shared with them what I did, and even they thought I was stupid for what I did. But and they were like, "Boy, he's a dummy." And but what I did is I started a pile of brush on fire, and it was about from here to the wall in size. And I was building a house there, and I was a building contractor. And I was clearing, I'd always clear brush, and we'd take a bulldozer and pile it in a pile or cut it down and put it in a pile, and then we'd burn the brush. And I started the other side of the fire in the direction that the wind was blowing. I started it over there and started instead of starting it here with a 5-gallon can of kerosene. And I started it with the kerosene over there, and kerosene doesn't really explode. It just lights. And it's everything's cool. But you know, the wind was blowing that way, and it wasn't blowing the fire towards the brush. And I'm sitting there for about a half an hour, and I'm watching this 5 gallons worth of kerosene dwindle out. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I got to do something about this, or this, I'll never get this brush pile burned. And I've got 5 gallons of gas. And so I grabbed that 5-gallon can of gas, and I went over to the edge of the brush pile, and I took that 5-gallon can. Of course, the wind's blowing which way? That way, right? Okay, but I'm smart. You know, we're 20 feet away. There's no way it's going to be a problem, is it? So I start dumping the gas on there. And I no sooner started dumping the gas and the fumes went like that with the wind and the fire came back and caught that can of fire and or that can of gasoline and it exploded and it burnt all the skin off my arms and my face and my hair is gone and I come walking to the, blew me back. It was a flash explosion, blew me back across the yard and I got up and walked to the door and my wife's looking at me and we took my youngest son to the neighbor and then she rushed me to the hospital and I got my first taste of what people in hell must feel every day. And it was second-degree burns, just a few third-degree burns, and mostly second-degree burns because it was a flash explosion. And I just, by God's grace, I didn't end up with third-degree burns, but I was covered with the second-degree burns, and I'd go in every single day, and the nurse would peel my skin off. And the next day I'd go in and you'd soak in a tub. They put you in a tub like what we used to sit in when I was in high school football. I used to sit in a tub in the one room there for our aches and pains, you know. And so we'd sit in that tub and whirlpool tub and let the water circulate around. And it was these big, kind of like a horse trough thing with a pump that circulated the water around. And I'd sit in that tank there, or else I'd hang my arm in the tank, and then I'd hang the other arm in the tank. And of course, I didn't put my head in the tank and leave it. But that's how they dealt with that. And you had these big tubes of Silvadine, big bottles of Silvadine cream that you had to rub on your arms to soothe the pain. And that went on for several weeks. And I really, after that, I really thought about hell more. And I thought about what people must be going through right now in hell. And I thought, do people really believe that there's a hell? Because, you know, I wasn't much of a soul winner, and I'd just been introduced to soul winning. I didn't even know about soul winning. I didn't even know we're supposed to go soul winning. I didn't even know. You say, what kind of church do you go to? I went to a Baptist church. Well, what kind of Baptist church? Independent Baptist church. And I didn't know. I just thought that I was supposed to be a good person and that invite people to church once in a while and just kind of, you know, mind your own business. And then I was thinking about that mind your own business thing. My son preached a message on Sunday night called Am I My Brother's Keeper? And what a powerful message it was. I mean, there was everybody in the church was under conviction when he was done with us. And am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that is, yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. And it is your responsibility to witness. And it is your responsibility to reach the lost. The Bible said in Luke chapter, if you would please turn over there, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, if that's the reason that Christ came to this earth, then what should be our most important duty in our life? What should be the thing that is paramount in our life? Should it take blowing yourself up with a can of gas like an idiot? Should it take some catastrophic event in your life before you decide that it's the most important thing? I can tell you, I had lots of time to think about it. I couldn't do a lot. I still could work about a half a day, and as they, I'd go in and they'd peel skin off and they'd peel skin off. How many of you have ever been burnt like that before? Anybody else out here? One? Okay, not very many. I'll tell you, it's not something that you ask this dear lady what it's like. It's not something you ever want to go through. And when you think about it, if we believe the Bible, that's what people are going through right now. And if we believe the Bible, there's also a heaven. Had a few, had a friend of mine here recently, and he was actually a born again Seventh-day Adventist. But he never came out of the church because he wanted to keep peace with his wife and his family. And but he was saved. And he was born again, saved by grace through faith. That wasn't counting on his works. Wasn't counting on going to church on Saturday. Wasn't counting on baptism. He wasn't counting on anything but Jesus. And he died of cancer. He's my age, and he died of cancer. And then around that same time, his son and daughter lost their little baby at birth. And was stillborn. And he came to me and he said, you know, our church teaches that the baby is just in the dirt right now. And that that baby is not in heaven. What do you guys believe? And I told him all about heaven. And my son was talking to him and he told him all about heaven. And we kind of gang up on these guys, you know. And we tell them all about heaven and how sweet heaven is and how that baby's in heaven right now with Jesus and how the baby's having a wonderful time. And but we believe in heaven. Amen? And we believe in hell. And because we believe in heaven, and because we believe in hell, we believe we have a duty. And that duty is to mankind. And that duty is to follow what Christ did. And Christ came to earth, Paul said, to save sinners of whom I am chief. Amen? Amen? And we are put on this earth for one reason. People have got all kinds of reasons, don't they? Well, you're here to glorify God. Okay, but how? Yes, sir. Amen? Mm-hmm. How do we glorify God? I'm here to sing praises to God. I'm here to fellowship with God. I'm here to... And all those things are good, folks. I'm not putting those down. I'm not. If somebody just preached on that yesterday, I'm not saying that they're wrong. What I'm saying, though, there's a reason and a way to glorify God. And there's a reason we're left on this earth. I was sharing with the folks this morning. Look, folks, there's a reason you're here. God doesn't make mistakes. God didn't make you the way He made you on accident. God knows every hair, the number of hairs on your head. He knows your needs. He knows your sorrows. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. And He didn't just leave you here to suffer. He didn't just leave you here to be tempted. He didn't just leave you here just to watch. Boy, I just like to watch people go through it. You know, that's not our God. Our God is the God of love. God loves you. God cares about you. God, if He didn't have a purpose for you, would take you home right now. And if you're in pain right now, or if you're in suffering, or if you're facing a doctor's appointment coming up or a surgery coming up, and whatever the situation may be that you're facing right now, maybe a heartache because of one of your children or whatever the situation is, God didn't leave you here on this earth to suffer through that for no reason. God put you on this earth and left you on this earth. Now that you've been born again, if you're here and you're saved and you know you're on your way to heaven, God put you on this earth for a reason. And He allowed you to stay on this earth for a reason once you're saved. God didn't just leave us here to be tempted. God left us here to do the work that He intended us to do, and that is to win souls. Whether it be in Haiti, or whether it be in Adrian, or whether it be in the Upper Peninsula, or whether it be in Italy, or whether it be in the Pacific Islands, or whether it be getting the Word of God into the language of people that don't have the Word of God in their language, whatever you are doing for Christ, that main purpose must be to win souls. So then, I got saved. Then, I learned how to win a soul. And then, the Lord let me catch on fire. And then, I got a real burden for souls. And because I realized that the pain that I thought a toothache hurt before then, I thought I didn't know pain. I didn't know what pain was until that day that I was lit on fire. I never had felt such excruciating. I can remember that the nurses telling me that are there any nurses here today? No? Can I pick on nurses then? All right. Oh, there is one. Hopefully you're a nice nurse. My nurses weren't nice. They were mean, brother. I mean, I had these nurses when they would just grab that skin and they just yank it. You know, just yank it off. It was just like, and I'd scream. And I'm in my 20s and I'm crying. I mean, I'm bawling like a baby. And I'm crying. And I can remember the nurse telling me, I got 8-year-olds that I've done this to that are more of a man than you are. And I'm like, lady, I don't care about your 8-year-old. I said, take it easy on me. I'm a sissy, all right? I must have a lot of brains. They say, no brains, no pain. I must have a whole lot of brains because I felt a lot of pain, amen? And so that motivated me. And I don't know what it's going to take to motivate you. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's going into the hospital and seeing your daddy bloated up 3 times the normal size and in color of yellow and screaming in anguish and pain and waving me out the door because he didn't want me to see him like that and just saying, no, I don't want any visitors. And as he's dying from alcohol, maybe you have to see that. I hope not. Maybe you have to be caught on fire. I hope not. Maybe you're not as bullheaded as this old German is. And maybe you don't have to go through that in order to finally get to the point where souls are everything to you. Where soul winning is everything you think about. Where soul winning is, as you're driving down the road, you're thinking, well, how can I be a better Christian? How can I win more souls? How can I do more for Christ? How can I do more for the cause of Christ? Amen. Hey, sit up there, young man. Sit up. I want you to listen to this. All right? I want you to listen, okay? Because I want you to be a soul winner. And I want you to get people out of hell. Now, then I got burned, and then I'm still living kind of in the world and out of the world. And I got a tape from Brother Jack Hiles. And on the tape, the tape was called The Body of the Holy Spirit. And I still, you got to understand what kind of church I came from. And I'm thankful for every minute I spent in the church learning things and learning the Bible and learning the truths of the Bible. Don't get me wrong. I'm buddies with my old preachers, and I go and visit them. They're way up in years now, and I go and visit them when I can, and I'm buddies with them. I mean, they weren't soul winners. They didn't teach me about soul winning, but I love them, and I'm friends with them. I'd never heard what I'd heard on that tape, The Body of the Holy Spirit. And it talked about separation from the world. And it talked about why we're separated from the world. And it talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it talked about, and I'd never heard such things. I just hadn't. And I started listening to that, and I started reading books, and I got a book. It was a little black and white paperback book. It said Biblical Separation. And I said, oh, Biblical Separation. I started reading that. And we threw our television out. And we threw everything out. We just got rid of the old world, got rid of the old life. And we just started concentrating on the Bible and praying and studying God's Word. And we wanted to raise our kids that way. We had a little kid, a little baby. And we wanted our baby to be raised in a godly home, around soul winning and around separation and around the fundamental Baptist churches. And that's what we wanted. And so I hadn't been called to preach yet, not that I knew of, but I started working on the bus route. And if you're here today and you're not working on the bus route, get on the bus route. Amen. Get busy on the bus route. Get more buses out there. Amen. The bus ministry is the biggest fishing net in this nation. I mean, there's not a better way to reach the youth of this nation than through the bus ministry. And we started our church. They always say, well, you start a church and you wait a while and you wait a little bit longer, then you start your bus ministry. We started the church, we ran a van the first day. And I'm glad we did, because we started a church in the Upper Peninsula, and had we not ran the van, we wouldn't have had anybody in church. And so I hate preaching. I don't hate preaching to my wife and three kids, but it is more fun to preach to more people. Amen? And so, I mean, I would if that's what I had to do. I'd preach to five all day long, every day. But the bottom line is, it's nice to have 50. Amen? It's nice to have 60, 70, 80. It's nice to have some people in the church. Amen? And you bring these kids in through the bus ministry. So we started to work in the bus ministry. We got separated from the world. Started working in the bus ministry. Started working under the buses. Right now, we bought a building, 30,000 square foot building. But I'll tell you what, you say, boy, it was a nice building, right? Yeah, they put $1.5 million into it right before we bought it. The public school did. They went and put all new electric in. They put new lights in, new floor tiles, epoxy paint on the walls. New windows, new doors, new roof. Completely refurbished the building, made it look like brand spanking new. Anybody that's been to our church building, they come in and they said, I thought you met in an old school building. This is a brand new school building. I said, yeah, well, God got it ready for us. Amen? And so shrinking enrollment does help up there a little bit. And so, the thing that sold me on that building was not the building. The thing that sold me on the building is the six bus garage stalls. And there's six 12 by 12 doors in a row. And I said, that's six buses. Someday, and my pastor is my son. My son Matthew is now my pastor. He was my assistant pastor for 7 years. And he's now my pastor. And someday, my son, I'm convinced of it, my son is going to have each one of those stalls filled with a bus. And he's going to go to Iron. He's going to go to Bark River, and he's going to go to Rapid River, and he's going to go out to Trinary, and he's going to go to Gladstone, and he's going to go to Escanaba. That's where they're at right now, Gladstone, Escanaba. And he's going to go out to Ford River, and he's going to go out with buses all over that area and bring kids in to hear the gospel. It's not about money, folks. It's not about fancy houses. It's not about fancy cars. I'm telling you, I know people that could have all that and more. They could have everything that the eye could desire in this world, but they give it up for souls. And that's the kind of thing that gets God's attention. You want God to hear your cries? You want God to hear you when you pray? You want your prayers answered? Maybe you've got a loved one that's gone astray. Maybe you've got an illness that you don't know how to handle it. Maybe there's somebody that, a loved one that's not saved. Maybe a mom, maybe a dad, maybe a son, maybe a daughter, maybe a niece or nephew. Maybe an aunt or uncle. You want your prayers to be heard? Maybe it's a job situation. Whatever it is. Talk to a lot of people around Michigan right now that are without work. I'll tell you, the best way to get back to work is get back to work for God. Get back out on soul winning. Get back out on the bus route. Give to missions. Well, that's kind of self-serving. You're a missionary now. I believe in giving to missions before I was a missionary. Amen? Give to missions. Help these people that are going to the islands, to the to the people with the Bible, to Italy. Some of these areas are hard areas to go to. They're going to need your help. They're going to need your prayers. We need to consider the cry of the poor. We need to reach out to those that can't help. One of the greatest joys that, and I know that you know this, but if you've practiced it, but helping those that cannot help you in return. Doing things for people that can't do anything in return for you. And I can remember when my wife and I started inviting people over to dinner that they weren't our friends, they weren't our buddies. We were inviting other people that we weren't comfortable around. And, you know, we need to get outside our comfort level. Amen? Talked to a young lady that I led to the Lord last Saturday. She came to church on Sunday, back at our home church. And she said to me, "Pastor, you know," and she called me pastor, even though I'm not the pastor of the church any longer, but she says, "Pastor." She said, "I'm not comfortable here. So I'm more comfortable over at the Lutheran church that I just got saved out of." And I said to her, I don't know, and I don't normally, you know, somebody's there the first time at church, she hasn't been baptized yet, I know she was saved, led her to the Lord, and I was confident she was saved. But I looked at her, and she's really a pretty smart kid. Her name's Melissa, and she's 19 years old. And my daughter's Melissa, and she's 19. And that's one of the things I told her when I led her to the Lord. I said, "I got a daughter named Melissa that she's 19. You got to come to church and meet her." And she did. And so, but she said, "I'm not comfortable." And I said, "You know, sometimes, Melissa, you have to do things that aren't comfortable to do God's will." And God sometimes asks you to do some things that are outside your comfort level. God sometimes asks you to do things that are way outside your comfort level. Any of you ladies get a chance to talk to my wife and talk to her about her trip to Haiti, and she can tell you a little bit about outside her comfort level. Amen. There's a young lady that's one of the missionaries' wives whose mom and dad are in Go Naive Haiti right now. And she could tell you a little bit about her mom's comfort level. Her mom's sick sometimes for 3 weeks at a time. Then she's healthy for a week, and then she's sick again, and then she had to go to Mayo. And we had to get her dad and her brother on a plane and when we were there and get them over to Mayo because of, they didn't know what was going on with her mom. It's not very comfortable to have to be rushed off of the medevac off of the mission field and taken to Mayo Clinic to find out whether what's the matter with you. Why you're sick, why you can't get back to feeling right again. And so it's not a comfortable thing. And I shared that with her. I said, "You think for a second." I said, "Look at where we live." I said, "Look at what we have." I said to her, I said, "Melissa," I said, "you got to think about this. Comfort." I said, God never promised us that everything we do is going to be comfortable. He said He would comfort us. Amen? That He is the comforter. But there's a reason that He's the comforter. Because we need to do some things that are uncomfortable. In inviting a family to your church that maybe isn't your same kind of people, if you know what I mean. I mean, sometimes they're maybe a little rough around the edge than you. Maybe they chew with their mouth open. Maybe they burp at the table, I don't know, but whatever it is, maybe you're just not comfortable. You know what? Get over it. Yes. Get over yourself. Swallow your pride and invite people in to your house and in to your church that can't return anything to you. Because that's where the blessing at is in the Christian life. Reaching the lost. Jesus Christ did everything for everybody and got nothing in return. And it's our chance right now to give Him something back. It's our chance to give Him something in return. It's our chance to, you know, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." He said, "Go ye therefore into all the world." When you go to a church, I've got signs on the road. I had regular street signs made up, brother. I don't know if you've ever seen that at a church compound, but I guess I got carried away and made too much money that week or something at the job and decided to blow a bunch of money on signs. And I put a sign out on the road. It says, Mission Field Road. And the circle that circles around the church building, I put sign on either side there in each intersection of that circle road that goes around the building, and it says, Soul Winning Circle. And then I put the other road that goes up behind the church, I put King James Bible Drive. And then I got another drive that goes up the side of the church, and it says Jack Hiles Drive. And because I love Jack Hiles. And I love what he taught me. Amen. But I'll tell you, when people come and visit and they look at that and they go, man, Missionary Road, Soul Winner Circle. Man, that's kind of neat, you know. And I said, yeah, I want to keep it in front of us all the time. I want to keep it in front of me all the time. I want to think about it all the time. I want to go back and think about the day I caught on fire. I want to go back and think about the time I drove up in a car wreck and a big Pepsi semi truck had hit the front of this pickup truck. The guy had fallen asleep at the wheel, and it was 6 o'clock in the morning, and I'm driving to work, and I come up on there, and I listen to the screaming inside the truck, and the dog screaming inside and barking inside the truck, and there's no way of getting into it, and the truck explodes in flames, and the man is burnt to death, and his dog's burnt to death, and I want to remember those times and think about what hell's like. I want to keep it in front of me. When you go to Haiti, and I'm not presenting my work to Haiti this morning, but I can't help but mention Haiti. The people down there, they know what death is about now. 300,000 people, the largest natural disaster ever on the face of the earth in recorded history that we know of, happened this year. This year it happened. We can't but help hear the cry of the poor and their needs. I was sharing with Melissa the comfort level. I said, look where we live. I said, look what we can do. I said, we own our own airplane. We can go flying around. We can go look at pictured rocks. We can go up over. I've gone over. I've got pictures of the Taquamenon Falls, winding the airplane up the river. Up the Taquamenon River and winding it up and up like this. And Melissa's taking pictures while I'm flying. And we got all these beautiful pictures of the falls and everything. And I could use the airplane for that all the time. But you know what? We need to get in the airplane like we did in January and fly the airplane to Haiti. And then we need to get the preachers that are trained to win souls to parts of Haiti that they've never been before. And that's why we're going to do that. Is it comfortable? No, I'll tell you where it's comfortable to fly. Up there, there's no traffic. There's no heat, hardly. I mean, it's nice and cool in an airplane up in the north. It's 130 degrees in an airplane in Haiti. It's hot. It's miserable. But it's important. And so, as I was talking to this little Melissa, I said, you know, Melissa, my wife and I are doing something, and I can tell you right now, my wife's really not, I'm not comfortable with it, but my wife, she loves to be with her grandchildren. She loves her grandchildren to death. She spent every morning since they were born, 10 o'clock in the morning, they're there at Grandma's house. They're there for Christian, because my wife's taught in a Christian school, and 10 o'clock break, they go down and take a break time, and there's the grandkids. And year after year, 3 years in a row, that's what she did, 10 o'clock every morning. Is it comfortable for Grandma to go to Haiti? No. Is it comfortable for you to do what God's asking you to do sometimes? No. Do you need to do it? Yes. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Step outside your comfort zone. Do that which requires Jesus to be your comforter. Amen? Too many of us, and I know because I'm guilty of it, too many of us are comforting ourselves. Too many of us are taking it too easy. Too many of us are living really higher than we need to live when there's so many people crying out for help? And I mean, I believe that you work hard, you reap what you sow. There's nothing wrong with having things. But there is, you can go over the top. You can go too far. And we really need to reel it back in and just say, look. You say, well, what do you know about that? Well, I grew up in a family that we had the bumper stickers on the vehicles. He who dies with the most toys wins. And my brothers, both my two older brothers are both millionaires. They've got more toys than they could play with in a million years. I mean, they got more toys. They can't even use all their toys. I mean, I don't know how you can use your speedboat and your fishing boat and your sailboat and your kayaks and your canoe all at the same time. Amen? I mean, really, one boat would do, you know. That's how I grew up. I grew up in a family like that. And I tell you, that's it's vanity. It's emptiness. Yes, sir. I've been on both sides of it. I've been a poor Baptist missionary now, and I've been in, and I've had all kinds of toys. And I tell you, the toys don't bring the happiness. Right. The new truck, the brand new truck, doesn't bring the happiness. You're just more concerned if somebody scratches it. You just get ticked off if somebody slams their door into it in the parking lot at Walmart's. Amen? I mean, you might as well just have an old 2002 Chevy Venture van like we're driving now, and somebody slams the door into it, you go, well, that makes it look better. I mean, we're so worried about things that don't matter. And I just know that God wants us to be here to win souls. And that's what God put me here for. That's what God put you here for. And that's what God would have us to continue on doing. And I just hope that I've been a help today. I hope somebody here today is going to make a decision to do more for souls. Whether it be in Adrian, this is your mission field. This is your mission field. If God hadn't called you out of here, this is it. There's souls everywhere. I mean, this is, how many buses, all those buses out there coming in full of kids, what a ministry. What a blessing to see that happening. But don't slow down. Don't slow down. Keep moving forward. Push forward. The devil tries to stop you, you just push on through. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Go ahead.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Great, great challenge this morning from the Word of God. Perhaps you're here and just the thought of that fire. It is something you've thought about. It is something you've considered. Where would I go? Where would I spend eternity if I died? You have laid awake at night. You have thought about it. I wonder if there's someone here today who'd say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I do not know whether I'd go to heaven or not. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I do not know if I die that I'd go to heaven. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me. Please pray for me. I do not know whether I'm saved. Anyone? Pray for me. I'm not sure. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Anyone at all? Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. I wonder how many Christians would say, I'm already saved. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I know I'm going to heaven. But this morning, God has spoken to my heart about telling folks about Jesus, about soul winning, about the bus ministry, about giving out tracts. God is dealing with me today about something in my life. Preacher, please pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Slip it up all over. God's speaking to my heart. Father, I pray you bless our invitation. We do ask that your will be done in our hearts and our lives. God, I pray that we would realize the responsibility we have. That's why we're here, to tell the lost about Jesus. I pray if there's anyone here who's not saved, that they'd get saved today. I pray for Christians that they'll come and they'll make the decisions you've spoken to them about. Please bless the invitation. I pray in Jesus' name.